If we pause and consider, we can clearly see that intellectual knowledge alone can never actually help anyone. On its own, knowing facts do no good. Of course, it's essential to know the right thing to do, the right action to make, the right path to take, but if a person doesn't get around to embracing the truth with their lives, then it does no good for them. I may know that my medicine will heal my sickness, but do I pick it up and take it each day? I may know that studying will help me on the final exam, but do I set aside the time to review the material? I may know that my children need my care and attention, but do I make the effort to talk with them and teach them? Each of us can surely think of other examples. These all prove the point. We may know wisdom, good and true, but we must embrace it with our hearts. The Bible makes a similar point with our knowledge of God. James 2:19 puts it this way, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." It's not enough to know truth about God. In Scripture, the only way for a person to have their sins forever forgiven is by embracing Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to know the facts about Jesus in order to trust Him. We can't trust someone we don't know. And yet, some of us may know facts about Jesus, yet not actually trust in Jesus. The question we'd be wise to ask ourselves is this: do I both know and embrace Christ? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches teaches from the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He concludes a message titled, "In Christ Alone." In our current series, Saving the Gospel, we emphasize the primary teachings that preserve the purity of God's message of salvation. In this message, we have been learning that to get the gospel right, we must embrace the right Christ. As Pastor Paul said in the first part of this message, God wants you to understand that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, is the only way to salvation. And having understood that truth, He then wants you to embrace Christ fully from your heart. We invite you to join us now with a ready mind and a humble heart as we together delight in the Word.
So God sent us a sinless mediator to restore peace with Him. Romans says it this way, "But God shows His love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if we were enemies, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Isn't that amazing? It's while we were in an enemy relationship with God that God took the initiative to send the one and only person who could make peace for us. It's no accident that Paul calls Him the man, Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself also partook of the same, so that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death. How could God nail sin to a cross without a body to pound the nails through? He couldn't. He wouldn't. And so He sent His only begotten Son, the one who is perfectly God, perfectly man. He is the one and only mediator. Let me give you some personal takeaways from that point, that He is a mediator. First, what this means is you and I must embrace Christ as the only peacemaker. Our faith and hope must only be in Him as being the one who can appease God's wrath against our sin. And then having embraced Jesus as the peacemaker, we must then also reject every false road to heaven. Any other road to heaven is a false road. It might look like there's asphalt on top of that road, but underneath is just air. And you're going to fall. You're going to collapse. It'll crumble beneath you. Also means for us as believers that when we're tempted to believe that our own works of righteousness contribute even an ounce to our acceptance by God, that we must remember Christ. We must remember that Christ alone is our advocate. Remembering this also makes us sensitive to our sin. we need to remember that our sin was so serious that it required the death of the only begotten Son of God. So when you and I sin, we need to remember Christ. We need to remember that Jesus died for that particular sin. That particular sin pounded a nail through our Savior. And that will compel us to want to repent, confess that sin to God, and gain victory. It also should lead us to be bold in prayer, because we have a high priest who has never sinned. He's experienced everything, the author of Hebrews says, everything that you and I will experience, and yet he never sinned, and he is our high priest. We can pray boldly, because we don't pray in our name, right? I mean, how many of us ever go to God in our own name? Please don't raise your hand. I will have the ushers carry you out. we pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because it's Jesus who has the authority to gain our access to God. Let's move into 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, so one book to your right. And verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Verses 8 to 13 contain some very important, concise theology of Christ that Paul says in verse 14 to Timothy, "Remind them of these things." What things, Paul? The things I just told you about Christ. So what Paul is saying is that to be a good pastor, you have to, Timothy, be constantly reminding your congregation of these things concerning Christ. The eternal salvation of your soul is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Saving faith means you must embrace Jesus as your only mediator, but it also means, secondly, you must embrace Jesus Christ as your risen Savior. Remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure. I do endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, what Paul is saying is we must remember that Jesus has already conquered sin and the grave. He is risen. And we have sung that numerous times already this morning, declaring our faith in the risen Savior. The Bible makes it clear that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no basis for our justification before God. Romans 4:25 says it this way: "He who was delivered up because of our transgressions, Jesus, was also raised because of our justification. He was raised from the dead as a statement from the Father to the world that now sinners may be declared righteous if they will clothe themselves by faith in the righteousness of Christ." If they will hide themselves in the rock of ages. Remember how Moses wanted to see God's glory in the Old Testament? And God hid him in a rock, behind a rock. Why? Because if he would have seen the glory of God, he would have been instantly evaporated. And we need to hide in the rock of ages. And he protects us from the wrath of God, and we are safe in him. Without the resurrection of Christ, for me to get up here every Sunday morning and preach is just a joke if Christ is not raised. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then us gathering here every single Sunday morning, the Lord's Day morning, when He raised from the dead on the first day of the week, is just a joke. But it's not a joke. It's the realist reality in the world, right? Because Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. And so our faith is not in vain. So what are some personal takeaways for us? First, obviously, we must embrace that Jesus as the risen Savior, who alone can give to us eternal life. Let me ask you a simple question. Can a dead Savior give us life? No. Only a living Savior can give us life. So we have to trust in Christ, embrace Him as the risen Savior. It also means that when I feel I'm too weak to resist temptation or share Christ with others, that I must remember that I not only was crucified with Christ, but I also have been raised with Him. Am I the only one who sometimes is a coward when it comes to sharing Christ? You know, when you feel like you're too weak for the temptation that is standing at your door, and you feel so intimidated in sharing Christ with others, remember, if you're trusting in the risen Savior, then you have been raised up with Him. And resurrection power now is within you. And you can pray, God, give me boldness, courage to speak Your word in the hope of Christ. It means also that we have to nurture this new life that we have with God. It doesn't grow by itself. Just like when you put seed in the ground, in your garden, it doesn't grow by itself, does it? It needs water, it needs sunshine, it needs warmth, it needs weeding, it needs all kinds of things to grow. Our new life with Christ needs nourishing. We don't just get saved and then automatically grow on our own. So are you nurturing your new life in Christ? Are you reading the Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you encouraging others with words from God? That also means that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death if we have been united with the One who has already been risen. Then we know that we shall one day be raised too. And we need not fear death. Jesus is the risen Savior. Remember Him. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ. He was willing to be bound in chains, he says in verse 9. But this is what he was confident of, that even if people bound His body, they could never bind the gospel. You can't ever put the gospel in chains. You can't ever put the Word of God in chains. You can't throw the Bible into a prison. It'll break out itself. It's a living book. Well, eternal salvation of your soul is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That means that saving faith must embrace Christ as your only mediator, must embrace Christ as your risen Savior. And number three, you must embrace Jesus Christ as your coming King. As your coming King. Look at verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also will live with Him. There's a promise, right? If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Look at that phrase, verse 12. We will also reign with him. We will, in the future, reign with him. And who is this one we're reigning with? Verse 8, the offspring of David. The David's greater son. The king. Not just the king of Israel, but the king of kings and lord of lords. Why is this important? Well, because God made David a promise in 2 Samuel 7. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God was saying, David, the King of Kings that I will one day send is going to have your DNA in him. He's going to be your son. He's going to be a descendant of David. And that promise of his kingship was partially fulfilled when God sent his son to be born from a descendant of David, both Mary and Joseph, though Joseph had nothing to do with conception, but it was important for the family, both of them being descendants of David. But also, the promise will be fulfilled someday, as 2 Samuel says. Jesus will sit on the throne of his kingdom right on this earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Revelation 19:16 calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will one day return. And when he returns, those who know him will reign with him. And he will sit on his rightful throne, and every knee shall bow before him and call him Lord. So what are some personal takeaways? First, obviously, I must embrace Jesus as my king. He is my rightful king. I must submit to him as the king of my heart, as the king of my life. Who is reigning on the throne of your heart this morning? Is it Christ the King? Is it yourself? Is it someone else? Is it an idolatrous desire? What is reigning on your heart? Who is the King of your life? Are you a typical American? You are the king of your life, and there's no one else who's going to tell you what to do? Or have you surrendered, and are you continually surrendering? Because I don't think it's a one-time thing for us as believers. I think that God is continuing to work in our hearts and show us areas of our life where we still are not really being fully submissive to him. And so we continue to come back to him and say, Lord, I want you to be my king. It means that I need to live each day with an eye to my King's soon return. Do we live each day with one eye looking to the future? That he could return at any moment. Am I ready? And when I'm discouraged, do I take refuge in verse 13? When I'm discouraged by my own lack of faithfulness, do I remember that my King will always be faithful? Remember this. The faithfulness of God is not dependent on your faithfulness. Do you know where we would all be today if the faithfulness of God depended on our faithfulness? There'd be no hope for us. But when we understand that we lack faith, and that we lack faithfulness in certain areas of our life, we can become overwhelmed and discouraged. And Satan loves that. He loves to just drag us down with despair. We must look to Christ. We must remember Christ. We must remember that, yes, we are faithless at times, but He remains faithful. And He'll never deny us. Why? Because He can't deny Himself. See, you, if you're in Christ, then you need to understand that God's commitment to you is infinitely greater than your commitment to Him. And when you are waning in your commitment of faithfulness to Him, you rest in knowing that the King will never deny you. He will always be faithful to you. Remember Christ. We must remember Jesus as He is preached in the gospel. You know, isn't God so merciful to us that He knew we would need these reminders? And so He gave us this thing called the Lord's Supper for the very specific purpose of reminding us who His Son is and what He has done for us. Let's ask Him to prepare our hearts. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You for our crucified and risen Savior. And Father, thank You for giving us the opportunity this morning to remember Jesus. Oh God, I pray for each heart here today. Perhaps someone is here today whose heart yet does not belong to You. Oh, may You tug upon their heart. May Your Spirit woo them to come to Jesus. For all those who already know the Savior, oh God, would You build within us a stronger faith, a more peaceful rest in His finished work, that there's nothing we can do to add to Jesus. There's nothing that we need to do to make ourselves more acceptable to You, that we're no more acceptable to You today than we were the day we came to Jesus. Help us to trust in Him more. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. The facts about Christ are simply unique and excellent. He is the only mediator, the only risen Savior, and the only coming King. No one else is like Him. Have you embraced this man from your heart? Have you come to Jesus as your mediator, your Savior, and your King? Our prayer is that each of us would know and grow in this truth for the rest of our earthly lives. Our current series, called Saving the Gospel, emphasizes the primary teachings that preserve the purity of God's message of salvation. If you've been keeping up with these messages, you may have noticed that they outline the traditional set of principles that characterize the Protestant Reformation. We've heard teaching on the primacy of Scripture, grace, faith, and Christ in the pure and uncorrupted gospel message. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes this series with a message titled, All Glory to God Alone. Here's a little of what we'll hear next time.
Now we are slaves of righteousness. And all of this, Paul says, was brought about through His blood, verse 7. Through His blood. The payment that God's justice required for our sin was the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary paid the ransom for our redemption, paid the price tag that was hanging upon us in the slave market of sin. Mark says it this way, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus gave His life as a ransom. And what are the results of that redemption? We'll look at them. They're incredible. The forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7. You know the word forgive means to be released from a debt? It means to be set free from a debt. So when we bring our sins to God, which is, by the way, the only thing we bring to Him in salvation, is we bring our sin, and then He forgives. He lets go of the debt. Why? Because the debt was paid by who? Because Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," which literally means paid in full. So if you've ever been blessed to have somebody pay off one of your debts, you have a small understanding of the way salvation works, of how forgiveness works. That God let go of the debt of sin because it was paid for by Jesus. He didn't just out of his love say, "Oh, I'm just going to forget about that debt." Now his justice wouldn't let him do that. So Jesus, in love, paid off the debt and were forgiven.
This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.